And yet, Lord, the level of our effectiveness in pursuit of you has a direct correlation to our level of commitment to you. If we're going to really be effective for you, we have to really be committed to you.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, Lord, we come before you with hearts that are just longing, desperately desiring to hear from you. God, if you don't speak, if it's just a human vessel, everyone loses that's hearing. But God, when you speak, Holy Spirit, when you do the work, that's when all things become new. And so, Father, I just ask for protection from the schemes of the enemy, that you would guard us from him. And so I pray today would be a new day of spiritual tenacity, longing for you, growing in you, desiring you, putting you first. And God, I know you'll bless that obedience. And so guide us now, Lord, as we submit to you joyfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, so we're pausing for 2 weeks in Romans. So John chapter 12, and I pray you have your worship guide there and your pen handy as the Spirit speaks. But John chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 19. And as we look at this together, the thought really occurred to me as we're thinking about the triumphal entry. We're thinking about Holy Week. We traditionally, you hear about the triumphal entry, and you hear about palm branches, and you hear about Jesus coming in on a donkey, and a lot of hoopla, a lot of fanfare, a lot that we might have been taught even in days, weeks, years past, that you know the crowds are cheering for Jesus, and there's a lot of truth to that. But I pray today as we see that Christ, when he came on that glorious day, those many, many years ago, when he rode in there to Jerusalem, that I pray that we'll see afresh and new that he entered to die. That the whole reason that he entered was to die. That he was on a mission. Now, the mission had two parts to it, and really you could think that it had three parts because part one had already taken place, and that he came to this earth as God incarnate, that he was born there in that feeding trough. He's the bread of life, that he gives true spiritual life and true spiritual nourishment to those that will give their life to him. And so part one is that power of the manger. Part two is he's entering now into Jerusalem, and we call it the power of the cross. And we're going to see next Sunday together that, it's part three. It's the power of the empty tomb. The tomb's forever empty. It's forever empty. Christ will never be in the grave again. Like ever. Forever empty is that tomb of Jesus. And yet here he is. He's entering to die. I want us to keep that in our minds, and I want us to also keep this in our minds as we journey through this narrative today, that Jesus Christ, fully man, yet fully divine. Fully man, fully divine, yet without sin. Picture what perhaps might have been going through his mind as he is in hypostatic union, fully man, fully divine, as he's entering into Jerusalem, knowing what's really in the people's hearts, knowing what they're really wanting, and knowing what awaits him in just a few days. That the wrath of God is going to be poured out on him. Physical torture, yes, but the wrath of Almighty, Holy God of the Bible is going to be poured out on the Son. It's going to please the Father, the Bible says, to bruise him. I want you to picture that as we journey towards Jerusalem today. And here's what the Bible says in John 12. And you're probably wondering why we're starting in verse 9, because verse 9 is simply the plot to kill Lazarus. Is that a misprint? Why on earth would we start with the plot to kill Lazarus when Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem? Why would we do this? We're going to see the connection between the plot to kill Lazarus and the plot to kill Jesus, because the two are connected. And this is what the Word of God says. Follow along in your Bible. ESV translation I'm reading from, John 12, 9. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, there is Bethany, by the way. So Jesus is hanging out with Lazarus and the sisters, right? Mary and, help me, Martha. Good. Mary and Martha, sounds like a singing group. And there they are, and they're there. They're in Bethany. It says they came not only on account of him, Jesus, but also to see who? Lazarus. Whom he had done what? Had died and raised from the dead. Now look at verse 10. So the chief priests, anytime you read, so the chief priests, put on your seatbelt. These were the religious elite. They had all the right words and all the phony baloney heart. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, oh, this is good. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So what happens? Verse 12. Well, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Boy, this sounds great, doesn't it? And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now look at 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason, verse 18, why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Well, you got to give the Pharisees the last word. Amen? So, 19, the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Wow, that's a moment, isn't it? Oh, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. There's really two sections here in this narrative. One's the plot to kill Lazarus, and the other is the triumphal entry. Let's just tear it apart in a good way. John 12, our first section, 9 through 11, the plot to kill Lazarus. So when this large crowd, verse 9, of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, so word is spread. Everywhere Jesus went, people are hearing about Jesus. Everywhere he's going, he's doing stuff, isn't he? He's performing miracles. He's raising the dead. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. Like, there is some wild stuff going on when Jesus is in the house. And yet when you see this here, the word is spreading. What do they do? Well, it says right there, if you look in your Bible in front of you or in your worship guide in the back, it says they came. I don't know if you caught this. So when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they responded. It's a good thing. They came. The large crowd, you could say, was in hot pursuit. They're in hot pursuit. But interesting enough, they came, what? Not only on account of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. Now, pause there for a moment. If you have ever seen, or if you were to see someone literally be raised from the dead, that would be remarkable. That would stick in your mind forever, wouldn't it? I mean, we're talking real stuff, not this televangelist, phony baloney stuff where they got, you know, earpieces and they're picking out people in the crowd or planting people in the crowd in wheelchairs or what have you. And, you know, it's all a gimmick. It's all a game. It's just a show. It's a moneymaker. We're not talking about that foolish heresy. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Here he is. And in all his glory, in all his renown, in all his fame, he is going throughout this ministry that he is on, journeying towards the cross, journeying towards the empty tomb, and in the midst of that, he is spreading the good news of him, salvation, that whoever gives their life to him will not perish but have everlasting life. And as he's doing this, he's performing miracles through these, what we'd call signs and wonders. But it's Jesus doing this, not some human who's concocting this stuff. It's a big difference. And so Jesus is, well, he's got his buddy Laz with him, we'll call it, right? Laz. And there's Laz. And old Laz has been raised from the dead. And so you're back in that day. There's no social media. You know, you don't have transportation like we have today. You might have had a tricked out chariot, maybe. I don't know. But you know, most of the time you walked or you got an animal and you rode on the back of an animal. And so again, news didn't travel all that fast like it does today. But when Jesus was doing his thing, news traveled fast. And the buzz, you can picture the buzz in the air, the electricity in the air. That, wait a minute, what's going on here? We're in Bethany. Right now we're in Bethany. Picture this. If you look at a map, we're in Bethany, and Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And right in the middle of Bethany and Jerusalem is called the Mount of Olives. Make a note of that. Man, some wild stuff has happened on the Mount of Olives previously. And when you look at eschatology, looking into the future, the prophecy of the future through the Bible, there's going to be some wild stuff happen on the Mount of Olives. Like, make a note of this. This is not just filler and, hey, let's pick out a destination and God's up there going, how about this place? No, he's like, this is what we're doing this. Yeah. All the prophecy is connecting. And right there in your Bible, we look at it again. It says, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I mean, they're wanting to see Jesus. That's true. But here's the challenge, and this is where this connects to the triumphal entry. These people aren't looking for Jesus to do something in them spiritually. They're looking for him to do something for them from a sign, from a miracle. They're just like, this is amazing. We're going to follow Jesus all around town and watch the next sign, the next miracle. See, their motives are wrong. See, motives are everything. Motives are everything. You can sit in church, and you can be a pastor, you can do whatever, but if your heart is rotten and out of tune with God, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And these people, they're coming at Jesus and following him for all the wrong reasons. They wanted that exciting sideshow. I think it was P.T. Barnum. Recognize that name? He had a famous quote. He said, "Everyone's a sucker." There's a lot of truth to that spiritually. There's a lot of suckers out there. But they're not under sound doctrine. And so what's going to happen? They're going to get blown and tossed to and fro from every wind and doctrine. There's going to come a time where the itching ears are going to take over. And they will not endure sound hygienic doctrine. So what are they going to do? Like, we're going to get rid of the truth tellers and we're going to heap up teachers for ourselves. They're going to tell us what our ears want to hear. Tickle, tickle, tickle. Tickle, tickle, tickle. All the way to hell. Just tickle, tickle, tickle. Tickle, tickle. Tickle monster. The spiritual tickle monster, right? What happens in verse 10? John 12. So the chief priest. There it is. So the chief priest. Oh boy, here we go. The prideful, arrogant, narcissistic, religious elite. That's quite a club to be in. The prideful, arrogant, narcissistic, religious elite. They made plans. They plotted. They schemed. That's what they did all the time. They were so into self-preservation, they would do whatever they had to do to self-preserve. And so they're like, wait a minute. This Jesus guy, we've been trying to kill him for a long time, and now the crowd's getting excited about him. The people wanted a king, and the Pharisees just wanted Jesus dead. And so they made plans, they're plotting, they're scheming to put Lazarus to death as well. Did you catch that? Oh, it's good. Don't miss that. To put Lazarus to death as well. So what can that tell you as well? Jesus too, amen. So the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they're looking right now, they've just admitted here in the scriptures, they're looking to commit a double homicide. Like one homicide isn't enough for these guys. That's how depraved and demented and self-deluded they are. They are on a mission to commit double murder. And so they made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Why? 11, it tells us. Verse 11 tells us why. Because on account of him, Lazarus, what are those next four words? Many of the Jews were going away and what? Believing in Jesus. You got to jump right into key number one because it's going to explain all of this. So key number one, here it is. We're going to just jump right into it. Key number one, as we see here in John 12, 9 through 11, selfish people hate those who are a threat to their lust for power and control. And they will go to great lengths to stop anyone who gets in their way. Let me say that again. This explains John 12, 9 through 11. From start to finish. As we see here in John 12, 9 through 11, selfish people hate, this is vehement hatred, those who are a threat to their lusts for power and control, and they will go to great lengths to stop anyone who gets in their way. So I want you to picture, let's go back to our narrative for just a moment, make sure we're tracking here. So we have Jesus, we got Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and then you got a large crowd in Bethany around this small little posse because who just got raised from the dead? Lazarus. And again, if it's real and you are in the presence of Jesus and you see him raise someone from the dead physically, that's going to generate a buzz in a crowd. Whether we like it or not, for wrong motive or right motive, it's going to generate and create excitement. And so there's this large crowd in Bethany, and you got Jesus and raised from the dead Lazarus, and the chief priests are watching all this. The religious people, the hoity-toities, the ones that smile, and then they stab you in the back. Like they smile at you, and then they literally, like, even forget the back, front to front. They'll just smile at you, and they'll smile, and then you don't see it coming, but the dagger, I mean, they'll just gut you from the front. And they'll just smile. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. Well, they're gutting you. It's just delusion. It's darkness. The longer you sit in darkness, the more desensitized you become to the darkness. And so the longer you're in it, you get sucked more into it. And the longer you're in it, the harder it is to get out of it. You're just sucked into it. You're sucked into it. And now wrong seems right and right seems wrong. And you're not sure if up's that direction or down's that way or vice versa. And the fence of truth has not just been moved. The fence of truth has been removed. And I'm talking all under the name of a banner that is professed that we love Jesus. It is just such delusion. It's what happens. The blinders just begin to cloak over the eyes, the spiritual eyes and hearts. And that's what happens even in our culture today. That this is no different. This is no different. We see this being played out today. We see people coming to Jesus for all the wrong motives. And we see a religious elites who are trying to guard and protect their lust for power and control. And they'll do it at any and all cost. And when a truth teller comes on the scene, they go, wait a minute, we got to smile, but we got to start plotting and scheming behind the scenes and formulating a plan to get rid of this truth teller, because this truth teller is going to expose who we really are. And now they're a threat to us as we can no longer pursue self and no longer have the power and control that we desperately crave. And you say, where do you get all that? Right here. We just read it. And this is what true Christ followers will battle to some degree if you're really going to be true in Christ and stand for Christ in this culture. Part of it. It's part of it. So what do we do with this? Like where do we go with this? Well, the culture feeds us lies. I don't know if you know this, but the culture, and I'm not just talking about the news cycle. That's a whole nother issue, just a whole nother issue for another day. But just the culture in general is feeding and pumping out lies 24/7, 365. The culture literally has a lying factory where they're just producing and pumping out lies, three shifts, 24 hours a day, and they're just pumping out lies. I was reminiscing and thinking of a few. And these aren't in any particular order, but just that we can be on the same page. Here's some examples of some of the cultural lies that we're being fed, and not just fed, but forced and rammed down our throats as Christ followers. The first one I wrote down was, I am enough. I am enough. No, you're not. Jesus is enough. You're not enough. Every time you look at a cross, the symbol of a cross, that should tell you and I that we're not enough. We're beyond self-repair. We can't somehow figure this thing out on our own. If we could have, why did Jesus even come? If we say we're enough, we're actually saying, Jesus, I don't need you. Woo! Let that sink in for a moment. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what that is. That's unpardonable is what the Bible says. Hey, I'm good. I'm enough. Oh, I pray for your soul. Pray for your soul. The whole point is that we would see we're not enough and we need Jesus. That's the point of Christ coming. Secondly, I wrote down, be true to yourself. Another really, really bad idea. Like just really bad. Be true to Jesus and his words. Don't be true to yourself. I'm not true to myself. If I'm true to myself, I'm only fooling myself. Be true to Jesus and his word. The next one, just give Jesus a try. Beyond stupid. I mean, this gets to the point where you go, how did we get here? Jesus is not some option on a spiritual buffet. I haven't tried this over here yet. Let me try Jesus. No, give your life to Jesus. Don't just take him out for a test drive. Don't kick the tires. Don't window shop. The fourth lie I wrote down was promote yourself. We live in a self-promoting culture because the culture is so insecure. I got to tell everybody what I did. Not if you're resting in Jesus. Now, if you're resting in Jesus, you don't have to tell anybody anything other than, this is who I serve. Let me tell you about my Jesus. The only person we need to be promoting is Jesus. The only brand we need to be building is Jesus. We're in the brand building business of Jesus the Christ, who went to a cross, who conquered the grave, and the grave is forever empty. That's the brand we're building. Because he's the only one that can truly set people free in the midst of a world that's just beyond off the rails. Write down this one passage. I'm just going to give you one big passage for each section today. And so James chapter 3, under key 1, I've given this to you before, but if we're going to deal with selfishness in our own hearts and those that are threatened by us living in the truth, this again is going to be your go-to. It's James chapter 3, 13 through 16. I've given this to you before, but as we read this, this is one that if you truly want to live for Christ, this is one that if you truly want a godly marriage, this is one that if you truly want godly kids and grandkids, this is one if you want to make an impact at your business, this is one that if you want to make an impact at the retirement center or the family reunion, this is a passage that we can no longer just read, close the Bible, and say, that was nice. This is one that you go, this will drive the culture in my home. This will drive the culture in my church. This will drive the culture in my kids' lives and my marriage. And this will drive, right here, James 3, 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by his godly, Bible-driven conduct, let him show, demonstrate his works in the meekness of wisdom. So for the Wednesday night study, we are going through the Beatitudes. And we have come through one that says something like this, blessed are the meek. And what have we learned about what meek really is? What is meekness in one word? Can we remember? Does anyone know? Humble is true, but there's another phrase, another word, and it's the thought of being under self-control, having self-control. There's when you're meek, again, there's no need to tell everybody what you're doing. That's the whole point, because you're secure in Christ, and so you don't need to. You are having that self-control. And so right here in James, it says this, and by the way, the self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you have a fruit of the Spirit, who then is indwelling you? The Holy Spirit. And so you're walking under Him. You're submitting to Him. You are walking with Him, but He leads and we follow. And so here it goes back to James 3, 13. It says, and show His good works in the meekness of wisdom. Not any wisdom, but godly wisdom. Verse 14 of James 3, but if you have, here's the warning, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So just pause there for a moment. Let's go back to John 12, 9 through 11, the plot to kill Lazarus. Could we argue that the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, did they have bitter jealousy towards Jesus and Lazarus? Could we argue that? Yes. I believe we could. Did they have selfish ambition that they didn't want Jesus and Lazarus messing up their party? Could we argue that? We could. So let's go now back to James, and here we are. We've established that yes and yes on those two fronts of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. 14 again, James 3, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. And five of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Do not boast and be false to the, help me, truth. So if he paused right there and just buttoned it up, we could have said, hey, you know what? That's great. That's wonderful. Hold on, my friend. There's two more verses here. 15, James 3. This, what he just described, jealousy, bitter, selfish ambition, boasting and being false to the truth, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, godly, but is earthly, unspiritual. And are you ready for this one? It's demonic.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So when we allow selfishness in our own lives to take over, I'm not getting this and I want that, and we just start throwing a toddler tantrum, even though we are big grown-up people in grown-up people bodies, we actually are allowing the demonic to come in and at least for that moment do a work in our lives. And I would argue this, jealousy and selfishness are probably two of the most rationalized, justified sins that most professing believers give a pass to. And yet right there it is in God's Word, and we've already established the chief priests are doing this foolishness, and yet if we're not careful, we're doing the same thing. And we're actually inviting the demonic in. And then everyone runs around scratching their heads going, why isn't the Lord working? Do we really need to explain this? Are the dots connecting here? I hope so. I hope they're connecting. We want to be on our guard. Why? Because 16, our last verse in James 3, for where, anywhere, your home, my home, in the marriage, with the kids, at church, on the ball field, at the retirement center, you name it, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's three words in my Bible, there will be, it means it's guaranteed, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So all you got to do is do a backtrack on this. I call it going upstream. So if you're in a situation where there's disorder and chaos and every vile practice, take these verses and go, okay, and just step back for a moment and go, is there any selfishness in this situation? Yeah, okay, check. Is there any sort of bitter jealousy? Yeah, check. Well, there you go, chief. That's why you got chaos, disorder, and every vile practice. Again, not overly complicated. But boy, these rationalized, respectable, justified sins that so many professing believers allow into their lives, they're just getting destroyed by them. Kind of reminds me of a toddler. It's amazing when I watch toddlers over the years. I've been watching toddlers now for years. I've had four of my own toddlers. And I've watched toddlers as I've traveled in ministry and been different places. And it's amazing that you see that the strain that goes on with a toddler and, hey, I want to be noticed and I want to be first and I want the attention on me. And I want what I want and don't tell me no. And boy, as human beings, we're going to fight all of those things I just described until we die, if we're honest. If we're honest, we're going to fight until we die. And yet God, when he comes into someone's life through Christ, he's not looking to have grown-ups in big people bodies living as spiritual toddlers. He's looking to have grown-ups in big people bodies that are grown up spiritually. That's what he's looking for. So with that, let's look at our final section. Here it is. What in the world does Lazarus have to do with Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem? Here it is, the triumphal entry, just the next verse. We're going to pick it up in John 12:12. It says this, the next day, the large crowd that had come to feast. So remember, this is the Passover. And there are estimates, by the way, there are estimates that there could have been 2 to 3 million people there. And we're talking a massive crowd, massive. So Jesus is coming from where? He's coming from Bethany, Mount of Olives, 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. And I want you to just picture, he's coming up. There he goes. He's going up into Jerusalem. He's already got a big crowd with him and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And then all of a sudden, it says the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast. Where's the feast at? It's in Jerusalem. We got 2 big crowds that are getting ready to collide. Jesus is heading towards that eastern gate. They're coming out of the eastern gate. And they are excited for all the wrong reasons, just like these people back there with Lazarus. They're excited for all the wrong reasons. And here comes Jesus. Here comes his posse. And here comes a big crowd. And what happens? Well, look in the Bible. It says they'd come to the feast, verse 12, and heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. There it is. 13. So they took branches of palm trees, which again, this symbolizes salvation and deliverance. Now, just tuck that away for a moment. I'm going to explain this. So the branches, when you hear about the triumphal entry, the palm branches, they signify salvation and deliverance. It says this, verse 13 of John 12. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. Did you catch that? They didn't stand there at the eastern gate and go, hey, let's wait till he gets here. No, they went running to him. You got one mob coming from Bethany, going up past the Mount of Olives, and another mob, and it's downhill, by the way. You got another mob running downhill. Oh, we got a collision, don't we? And they got palm branches, deliverance, salvation. Hold the phone, though. Because what's interesting, what do they say next? They're crying out. They're not whispering, they're not just talking. They're crying out and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means salvation, which means save now, save now. But here's the problem. They are not looking for spiritual salvation. They're looking for deliverance from the Romans. See, their motives aren't pure. Jesus, Son of David. Son of David in your Bible is a messianic reference. And yet they're not looking to be spiritually saved. They're not saying, like in Acts, remember in Acts it says that so many came on that day that they were what? Cut to the hearts. These people aren't cut to the heart. These people are done with the Romans. They no longer want Roman rule. They're not looking for a spiritual Messiah. They're looking for a military Messiah. They want Jesus literally to, let's start a coup. This is a great time, Jesus. You got, look at all these people. You got one mob this way and another mob coming downhill towards you. This would be a perfect time to launch a revolt, to launch a rebellion. This would be the time to do this. See, again, you can say all the right words. You can say all the right words, and our hearts be far from Christ. Look here in the text here in John chapter 12 again. It goes on and says this at verse 13. So they took the branches of palm trees, again symbolizing salvation and deliverance, but for all the wrong reasons, and they went out to meet him. And they didn't wait till Jesus got there. They ran towards him. Sounds good on the surface. They're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they just want tyranny of Rome to no longer be in their way. And what happens? Well, you got it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's Psalm 118, verse 26. It's called the Conqueror's Psalm. It's part of the Hallel. And they're quoting, they're saying all the right words. They're quoting from Holy Scripture, and yet they don't want Jesus to deliver them from their sins. They want Jesus to deliver them from the Roman rule. Their hearts were professing one thing, but their hearts were far from him. If you were to look in the other gospel accounts, and I love the gospel accounts, if you were to line these up, and I encourage you to do that later, take all the gospel accounts and line up the triumphal entry, and you'll see the different eyewitness accounts, and it doesn't mean that something is false. If we took four of us and we watched something happen, we would not write it word for word. It's going to be a little bit different, but you got to remember right back there in Luke 19:41, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, what did Jesus do? Do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus did? It's a great short verse if you're trying to memorize Scripture. Jesus wept. Now, wait a minute. This makes no sense. Picture, he's coming up towards Jerusalem from Bethany. He's got Lazarus with him. He just raised him from the dead. A mob of people are following. They're looking for a sign. Here comes this new group. They're like, wait a minute. I hear Jesus, he's in town. He'll free us from this Roman rule and tyranny. Let's go see Jesus, and he has already been documented that he's wept. Why would you be crying if they're chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna? The reason he's weeping is because he knows their hearts. He knows their hearts. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us now, not from a salvific, not from a we hate our sin. Free us from ourselves. No, they're crying out to him. We love ourselves. Free us from the Roman rule. And Jesus walks into Jerusalem there in Luke 19 and he weeps. He's just weeping because he knows their hearts. And he knows what's going to happen a few days later. Put yourself in that narrative. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. And then he even's quoted there, Zechariah following. Zechariah, oh, this is so good. It says here, verse 14 of John 12, and Jesus found, remember he had sent two disciples in one of the other gospel accounts as they're going from Bethany to Jerusalem. And he's like, hey, go over to this little suburb over here and just go find me a donkey, a colt. And when they ask why you're taking it, just say, Jesus needs it. And so they go over to this other little suburb and they find the donkey colt and they just tell, hey, Jesus needs it. Okay, good for me. And they take it and they bring it. Jesus right there, verse 14, 15. Oh, and Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's from Zechariah 9:9. And by the way, did you know this? That in wartime, so if they're looking for a rebellion, if they're looking, the Jews are looking for a rebellion, a king would ride a white horse. When it was wartime, the king would ride a white horse. When it was peacetime, the king would ride a, take a wild guess, a donkey. So wait a minute. So here comes Jesus going up towards Jerusalem. They have palm branches saying, save us now, Hosanna, Hosanna, but it's not spiritual salvation. And Jesus is on the equivalent of a moped. Like he's not riding a Harley. He's on a moped, a scooter. And here he comes scooting into town on a donkey. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. They wanted war against Rome, and Jesus wanted peace in their hearts. Boy, you see what happens when motives are not aligned? I mean, just think of that. They wanted war against Rome, and Jesus came to bring them peace in their hearts. Not peace of, hey, you won't have any troubles. No, he came to bring peace of, I'm going to make you right with God. I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to bear it and I'm going to impute my righteousness to you so that when God on that judgment day looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees my blood that covers your sin and my righteousness covers your sin and my righteousness, Jesus says, makes you right with him. And there's no longer any division between you and God. Like, that's the greatest thing anyone can hope for, amen? And yet these people are going, we don't want that. Why? How do I know that? Because in a few days later, when it's, there it is, there's Jesus. Hey, do we want to free Jesus or do you want Barabbas? And they're like, hey, you know what? The guy who could actually free us from the greatest cancer and disease and war ever is the war between God, the God of the Bible. There's a war between us and him, and we don't want to get freed from that war. Give us the murderer Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. No longer Hosanna, Hosanna. It's crucify him. Crucify him. And that's exactly what will happen to you if you're willing to stand for truth. Because at first, they will say all kinds of nice things about you. But just give it time. And all with a smile, they will try to crucify you. I hope all this is starting to gel. Hope it's connecting. Because when you look in your Bible, what was the response? As Jesus tried to make peace between the rebellious man and holy God, look at 16, John 12. This is a shocker. Shocker alert. Ready? His disciples did not understand these things at first. Anyone else just shocked at that statement? But if you go back and read the context leading up to John 12, Jesus in prior verses had told them he's going to die. I mean, just picture, you're finite, I'm finite, and so if Jesus goes, hey, I'm going to go die, and you go, check, you're going to die. Wait a minute, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation now, we're confused. Like, what's going on here? But did you catch what it says there in 16? This is so good. But when Jesus was glorified, that's when he ascended to the Father, it says what? Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. See, if you were to look in John 14, when Jesus ascends to the Father, who does Jesus send to help out? The Holy Spirit. And right there it says, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance. Isn't this glorious? That's the aha moment. For the true believer today, that when you give your life to Christ, you are indwelt, you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, if it's a true salvation. But you got to remember, back in this time here, the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. Because why? Because Jesus has not yet been glorified. And so they're kind of going, hey, what's going on? We're confused. But wait a minute, there's documentation right here in verse 16 that Jesus, when he was glorified, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. What's happening now? The Holy Spirit has now illuminated truth and revealed and brought to remembrance all the things he told them formerly. Isn't that so glorious? It's just so glorious. And then what happens?
Well, 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They're continuing to bear witness and give testimony. The miracle of Lazarus is still being chirped and talked about, being raised from the dead. And then one of the most tragic verses in all of Scripture, verse 18. Listen to this, John 12, 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they'd heard he had done this sign. What should that verse have said if their heart was pure? The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they realized their dire need as they wallowed in their filthy, wretched, wicked sin, and they wanted to be made right with God, and so they ran to Jesus. The reason they hung around, they're like, someone get the popcorn and the soda because we're waiting for another miracle. We really don't want Jesus. We just want what he can do for us. And I believe in our culture today, that is one of the most rationalized forms of idolatry in the Christian culture. Don't really want Jesus. Just use him and abuse him for your good glory. And show up on Sunday, by the way. Literally, it's a spiritual friend with benefits is what it is. Just use him and abuse him. And go sit in a building where everyone talks about Jesus, but they're really not living for him. They wanted a miracle. They wanted a sign. They just didn't want a spiritual makeover. All goes back to the heart and the motive of where we are. They wanted a political takeover. They wanted the military Messiah. And so lastly, what happens? Verse 19. So the Pharisees, here they are. We started with these jokers. We'll end with them. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. These guys are getting really frustrated. Because, see, they don't know the plan of the sovereign God of what he's doing. All they see is what's going on in front of them. They're like, you know what? We're going to lose this thing. We have power. We have control. We love to talk about God. We love to talk about his rules and his regulations. We love to talk about what it looks like to be devout. And yes, we're hypocrites, but we don't want anyone knowing that. We want to continue to live this false narrative. We want to continue to live this charade. And all of this is going to get blown and torn apart by these mobs of Jews, some coming from Bethany with Jesus and Lazarus, and some coming out of the eastern gate to see Jesus with palm branches. What are we going to do? We're not gaining anything. And you see again their hearts being revealed, these religious people. Because they said what, finally, in 19 of John 12, look, the world, they are panicking. Look, the world has gone after him, this Jesus. They don't want Jesus alive. They want him dead. And that's why our key number two, I think, will help us. Because it says this. Key number two, as we see here in John 12, 12 through 19. If we are not on our guard, talking to me, talking to you, talking to everyone listening. If we are not on our guard, we can have a plan or have a desire. We can have a desire for Jesus that is based on what we want from him or want him to do for us when his plan is not our plan. Key number two, write it down. As we see here in John 12, 12 through 19, if we are not on our guard, Satan opens doors too. Don't forget that. Just because there's an open door. Well, there's an open door. Oh boy. Careful. Make sure you know who's opening it. Who's on the other side opening it? If we're not on our guard, we can have a desire for Jesus that is based on what we want him to do for us.
when his plan is not actually our plan. Write this down, Matthew. I'm going to give you one chunk here that will hopefully button all this up. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Tried to find an easy passage for you to remember the address. So if you just wrote that down, you just wrote down Matthew 26, colon, 36-46. Hopefully someone appreciated that. I worked hard on trying to find, I spent hours trying to find these numbers for you folks. And Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. So sit here, I'm going over there and I'm going to go pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who were who, do we know? They were Peter, James, and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. So his soul is in anguish. Then he said to them, Peter, James, and John, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I'm in torment, is what he's saying. Remain here. Here's instructions. I want you three to remain here and watch with me. So remain here. I want you just to remain here. I want you to remain here and watch with me. Remain here and watch with me. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, here it is, not as I will, but as you will. These are the most powerful words in a sanctified believer's life that you could be uttering day after day. If you want to get out of this selfish monster, if you want to get out of this me-centered nonsense that the culture continues just to fuel us and feed us, that should be our mantra. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Why? Well, it goes on. It says this in verse 40 of Matthew 26. And he came to the disciples. He found them sleeping. This is the first time, by the way. And he said to Peter, and he said, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? For 1 hour? Can't you not just watch, stay awake, sit still for one lousy hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all God's people said, amen. Again, verse 42, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping for the second time, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. He is frustrated in a good, healthy, righteous way. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man, his favorite saying for himself, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. In the midst of the darkest hour on the darkest night in human history, Jesus asked his closest three compadres, his band of brothers, Peter, James, and John, just to sit here and be with me and pray. I'm going into the garden. I'm going to go deeper. I got to go do some heavy lifting. My soul is anguished. Yes, I'm thinking about the brutality of the post and the scourging and the whipping. Yes, I'm thinking about the cross and the torture and the execution. But I know this without any reservation. I know he was thinking about that the Father was going to pour out the wrath on him, that he would bear the burden, and his soul is exceedingly, I'm talking exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. One account of the gospel says it like this, that he is in such anguish, such torment, that he is sweating drops of blood. That's the torment he's going through.
going through this. And it's not that he's going to be just betrayed by one of his own, Judas, for a lousy 30 pieces of silver. But he's going to be betrayed by the very same people who've been shouting, Hosanna! All because their motives were diseased, poisoned, and toxic as they focused on themselves. And he goes and he says, sleep no more. I've come to you once and twice and three times, and I'm in anguish. He went a little further. One account talks about where he fell to the ground. Just picture our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that there he is doing this heavy lifting as he's journeying towards the cross. And if you remember what we just read right there in Matthew 26, verse 46, he says, rise. He says, get up. I want you to get up, stop sleeping, get with the program, rise. Our betrayer, my betrayer is at hand. I'm going to stare evil in the face. I was born to die. I was born to go to the cross, but I was born to conquer the grave. And you three sleeping, is it going to deter me from doing what I need to go do? Don't let other people who are sleeping on you spiritually deter you from doing what God's calling you to do. You press on, knowing that they hated Jesus, and he warned us they'll hate us too. But we stand in the truth, amen? Amen. Jesus entered to die, and we're going to find out next week that he entered to conquer the grave, amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we worship you on this day. Oh, Father, are we willing to totally lose our lives in order to gain Christ? I pray everyone here, everyone listening, could say with a hearty, truthful amen. I'm willing. Count me in to totally lose my life in order to gain Christ. And yet, Lord, the level of our effectiveness in pursuit of you has a direct correlation to our level of commitment to you. If we're going to really be effective for you, we have to really be committed to you. And so, Father, may we learn that Jesus was all in as he went to the cross. And may we be all in wherever Jesus sends us. And so, Father, I pray these words would not fall on deaf ears. I pray these words would not fall on hard hearts. But I pray as we listen either here in this room or online or via the radio, God, I pray that hearts would be tenderized and soft, and they would forever live for you as fully devoted followers of Jesus, that go and make fully devoted followers of Jesus. Oh God, to you be the glory, to you be the praise. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.